The number one podcast in the world, the Bible Recap Podcast, has a thought about what is wrong with the church today. Now, that is an interesting thought, because if it's the number one podcast, even above Rogan from what I've heard, then I am curious what this podcast has to think, specifically because it's a Christian podcast about the Bible. We're going to talk about that today. What is the number one problem in churches today? What is happening as it relates to actually preaching the Bible? How are you preaching the Bible wrong, according to the Bible Recap? Stay tuned. It's going to be a fun podcast. Ever read the Bible and walk away feeling like you're failing? No matter how hard you try, you're never measuring up. That's not a motivation problem. That's a reading problem. Most people have never been taught how to read the Bible the way Jesus taught it. So when they hear things like be perfect, deny yourself, take up your cross, they assume it's all about trying harder. But what if that's not what Jesus was doing at all? What if the law isn't meant to fix you, but to reveal your need for a savior? And what if the gospel isn't advice, but an announcement of what Christ has already done for you? That's the difference between law and gospel. And once you see it, everything changes. Clarity, rest, and confidence. In the Bible according to Jesus, I show you how to read scripture the way Jesus intended, so you stop feeling crushed and confused and start living with confidence and rest in Christ. You can get your copy of the book at theocast.org. Hey, thanks for joining me for another episode of Theocast. We're here to pull the clutter off the gospel. We want to clarify Christ for you. And I believe the Bible is the most important, fascinating, spiritual, powerful book in the world. And we need to stop trying to treat it as if it's something other than what it is. And that's what this podcast is about. How to find the wonder of who Christ is for you and all of scripture. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to pull the clutter off the gospel. I don't care what passage you drop me into. I guarantee you it's about Jesus. I can show you how. And the reason is that Jesus told us how to do it that way. You can go get my book, The Bible According to Jesus. And that's why I wrote that, because if you don't read it properly, then you're going to miss the point, which is Christ for you. I'm the host of the podcast and YouTube channel. This is John Moffitt. I'm the pastor of Grace Reformed Church in Spring Hill, Tennessee. We're so glad that you're here. And we try to make all of our resources for free, no commercials, because of people like you who support us. So we're thankful for doing that. It allows me to have an amazing team who puts this stuff together. So for those of you that support us monthly, are part of the community, or purchase the books, we're allowed to give them away. I think we just gave away a book this morning to someone in Romania that was requesting one. So thanks for reaching out. If you can't afford the resources, we want you to have them, especially if you're in another country and you can't get access to them. We will give you the digital versions. We have audiobook now. You can go get that at Audible or wherever else you get audiobooks. And if you need that for free, just reach out. We'll give it to you. All right, let me jump into this. From what I have heard, and I don't listen to a lot of podcasts. I haven't listened to this one. So, and this is not a critique podcast, so I'm not critiquing them. If you clicked on this because you think I'm critiquing the Bible Recap, that's not what I'm doing. I was working out this morning, and once in a while, I'll pull a random YouTube video that is recommended to me. And this one was recommended to me, so I thought I'd listen to it. And I have been wanting to do some research on the Bible Recap, which is Sarah Lee Cobble's podcast. And mostly because it has become like the number one podcast in the world. Apparently it even trumped Joe Rogan at one point. So I was fascinated. I don't know anything about it. A lot of times I find out about things because a church member asks me, or one of the listeners asks me, do you know about this? And so I'll look into it. I haven't looked into it. I've seen it around for years. I think if they're on their like 16th, I don't know how many years they've been doing it, but they're doing it for a long, long, long time. They have millions and millions of downloads. And so this is not a blanket endorsement. I'm not telling you to go listen to it. I don't know much about the podcast other than this interview right here. So I don't believe that Sarah Lee is Reformed, but it seems like she's evangelical, very solid in a lot of her theology. And from what I've read and can see, it seems like she's doing a really good job. But she was on Blurry Creatures, and they were asking her about why people skip over certain things in the Bible, what makes them feel uncomfortable about it. And she had a response that I want to first play. And here's why I want to play it, and I want you to hear it. Because right now, this woman has the one of the largest influences in the world as it relates to Christianity and podcasting. Millions and millions of people are listening. And she shares her perspective of what's going on in the evangelical church and what makes her upset. Super fascinating. Like, this is, you know, the most influential person you could say on podcasting right now. And she is telling us what she thinks is missing in the church and why she's upset about it. And I'm just going to play this because this is really, really good.
I don't hear the gospel in churches anymore. I hear the Bible. I hear good ways to live in response to the gospel. But I hear a lot about, like, how to raise godly kids and how to vote and how, and not that those things aren't things we should talk about, you know, but I hear how to live your best life, how to clean yourself up, how to get your acts together. And I literally was in a church service one time, and the pastor had been sharing a lot of, like, anecdotes and stories. And then he said, "This is the gospel, that you should die to self and serve others." And I was like, that's not the gospel.
That's right. Yeah.
That's a great response to the gospel. Mm-hmm. That's a great way to live after you have received the gospel.
Sure.
But I don't hear the gospel articulated. Mm-hmm. And it burdens me because I think, I know my heart, guys. Mm-hmm. I know that I want to check a box. I want to make a list. I want to do the right thing. And I'm going to think God owes me something. And it's going to feed into that high anthropology. Mm. But when I'm reminded of the gospel, that I deserve hell and death, but that Jesus came to earth, fully God, fully man, talk about weird, right?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Supernatural. Yeah. And that, like, just that the incarnation and the resurrection and the ascension, all that very weird stuff is the basis of our faith.
Let's
and
go.
So, like, that's super weird stuff.
Yeah.
And the gospel is, he came and he lived the life I couldn't live, achieved every bit of righteousness that the Father requires. It was attributed to me on like, he gave it to me on my behalf through no good deeds of my own. And when I hear all of this just to-do-isms in the Bible.
Sure.
But I never am reminded of the beginning, like the core, like how I got into relationship with him to begin with. I think we're skipping over the most important message in Scripture to talk about other things that are really interesting and that are great responses to Scripture.
Is it easier to... that are good responses to Scripture. That is so good. The reason why, not only did I go ahead and play the clip where she says they're not preaching the gospel, she got the gospel right. Like, forgiveness, imputation, it's supernatural. It's a low anthropology. I mean, it's a low view of God, high view of man. This is so good to hear that this is her perspective. And I could not agree more with her, because when I hear people come into my church and they tell me what their experiences are of visiting other churches, or they show up to my church, or they reach out, "Can you help us find another church?" When I go online and look at what other pastors are preaching, it's not Christ for you. She's right. I mean, the sermon series are all dedicated to moralism, how to improve oneself. We have completely ripped the supernatural nature of our faith from the pulpit, and it is a do-based theology. And I love that phrase when she said that if this turns into like a list-based, where I check these boxes, then I feel as if God is obligated to do something for me. What a powerful thing to say, that God is obligated to do something. But that is what pietism and legalism, and when you emphasize, I think, a version, she's talking about a version of the prosperity gospel. I do my part, God does his part. I obey, he rewards. We ignore the gospel from Peter when he says his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. and it is kept for us by him, that our performance and our obedience is not gaining, securing, or increasing anything in our relationship or eternity with God, you are removing the power that gives people hope and joy in the midst of suffering and anxiety and pain and death. The emphasis becomes on what I am doing and not on what Christ is doing. Man, I was so encouraged when I heard this. Now, I don't, again, I don't know what the rest of your podcast and ministry is like. So if you want to get down in the comments and you know, go after me, that's fine. But what I want to point out is that she's right. She's absolutely right. The question is, why? I'm going to play a clip at the end. And I appreciate what she says. She said the thing that she changed, that changed about her when she started reading the Bible, that someone had to teach her, is that she had to stop looking for herself. She's always trying to find herself in the passage, something that can benefit her. It's going to help her, as if it was like a self-help book where do these things and you'll have these results. Now, I do this in my life. Like, as far as my eating habits, my sleeping habits, working out, being fit, playing golf, I want instructional manuals to help me improve and be better and to have better knowledge about myself and how things work. But that's not necessarily the design of the Bible. Now, there are definitely instructions in there for you to do, and there are things that are going to help you. But what I'm about to say next is going to be shocking to some, but it needs to be said. And I've been saying it for a long time, but I want to kind of throw a big light out into the sky and say it's time that we as Christians acknowledge what is happening. If the gospel is the power of God, not only to bring people from death to life, but as Paul says, it's the thing that sustains and carries us into eternal life. It is not the thing that just forgives our sins, but it is the very thing that sanctifies us and glorifies us. That he tells the Galatians, you continue in the faith in the same way you came into the faith, which is by the supernatural power of God's grace for you. And that grace is not a general grace, but that grace means it is a person. As Titus says, when the grace appeared, when it arrived, it's talking about Jesus. This power of Christ for us is being ripped from pulpits, which means if there is unbelievers in those churches who are visiting family members or for whatever reason, they're not going to be brought into the kingdom of light and liberated from the kingdom of darkness and their sins set free from them, living in the wonder and the love of God. They're going to be told moralism, told what to do to be good. They leave condemned in their sin. And then you are telling Christians to not walk by faith underneath the power of God, but you're telling them to walk in their own strength, which Paul says is witchcraft. If every time they show up, all you ever tell them is moralisms of what to do, which is law, and the law is good, we need to tell people what to do. We need to give them healthy and good instructions. I'm not against that at all. I'm all for it, actually. We need to tell people how to live their lives. But if you don't tell them to live it by faith in Christ through the power of Christ, Paul in Ephesians 6 tells the church, stand in the strength of the Lord and the power of his might. Why? Because there is an enemy who is attacking them. He says, the war that you are fighting is not a war against the flesh, other people, but it's against, then he names principalities, rulers, powers, a whole economy, a whole kingdom that you are facing. Which means at every level in the world, from the grocery store, your house, all the way to the kings and the kingdoms, that's what you're facing. And you think you're going to be able to face it with your own strength, your own wisdom, your own discipline? Paul's like, no way. No way. There's only one strength, and it's God's strength, and it's Christ clothing you with his armor, not your discipline. So she's right. She's absolutely right. We are setting people up to fail. We are setting people up to be ineffective and unfruitful because you cannot accomplish the kingdom of God's work in the flesh. It has to be empowered by Christ for you in the gospel. It's what motivates us to do what's right, and it's what brings people from death to life. Now, here's the crazy part. I think it's Satan doing this. I think the kingdom of darkness is winning when it comes to the majority of churches in the United States right now in the world, because they don't see the necessity or priority of the ordinary week in, week out, preaching the power of Christ for you in song and in table and in preaching. He's winning that war. It's terrifying to think about. It's why Theocast started almost 10 years ago. Because we kept saying, why are we putting the gospel on the bottom shelf? Why are we cluttering it up with all this other stuff? Why is there dust on the gospel? It needs to be on the forefront of our heart and mind that Christ for you is what sustains you. Go back to the episode I had a couple of weeks ago on what drives you. That entire episode, I proved to you that the New Testament over and over and over and over again tells you that it's the grace of God that saves you, that trains you, and that unites you to the rest of your believers. And it is what God uses, grace through his people, to rescue those who are in the kingdom of darkness. See, we're so focused on, I want to have a happy life. I want to have a happy marriage. I want to have good kids. I just kind of want my life to go well. Like, I want to enjoy my life while I'm here. So help me do that. And churches are being flooded with people who are telling me how to do that. Now, what's happening, though, is that many people are realizing it's not working. We've had such a long diet of moralism and gospelist preaching. Where are people going now? They want supernatural help. They're realizing the pastor kept giving him these moral platitudes that just don't work. And where are they going now? They want to go to where it feels sacred. They're going to Eastern Orthodoxy. They're going to Roman Catholicism. Not because the gospel is there. Not because Christ for them is there. Because, as many of us say, the smells and the bells. There's something that's drawing their heart. They're hoping that will change them. They're hoping that will give them some. They've tried everything. All the diets, all the fads, all the workout plans for Christians. And all they feel is isolated, cold, and defeated. So Satan doesn't need them to be murderers and liars and thieves. Just don't talk about the gospel. It's what binds him. It's what breaks him. I love this when Ephesians 3 says that the church, when it proclaims the wonders of God, makes known his glory to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Like, when the church does what it's called to do and it proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of darkness around that church is put on warning. I just preached this sermon, and I'm going to do a whole podcast on it, but I'll mention to it now. I'm going to be turning this into a book, but I was preaching a sermon from James on the unity of the church and the influence of how Satan uses gossip and slander. And in chapter 4, Paul says, you adulterous people, obviously James says, you adulterous people, how can you be a friend of the world and call yourself a friend of God? It's like, you are so far removed. Your actions and attitudes are so far removed. And then he stops and says, but he gives more grace. And what's interesting is the part that we don't pay attention to, is he says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist him in what? In the ways in which you were just living. And it says, God gives grace to the humble, but resists the proud. The humble are the ones who finally say, I can't do this. I have no power. I have no strength. There's nothing for me to look into and find pride in myself. So I humble myself under what? God's grace. God's grace. So when you don't humble yourself under God's grace, you are welcoming in Satan. What else would James mean? Resist the pride that causes division, using your mouth with slander, and realize the only way that one is ever helped and is going to grow and live in harmony and unity and feel the wonder of the kingdom that God has designed is that if we humble ourselves and submit ourselves to God's grace. Lord, I have nothing. I am nothing. Please, I have nothing to offer you. You please give me your grace. And Satan doesn't have anywhere to play now. He can't fool you. He can't blind you. This is why Peter says, be sober-minded, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, is roaming around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. What happens is, in the same context, Peter's dealing with worldliness and a fight within the congregation. He's like, don't allow that to occupy your mind. The sober-mindedness, if you go back to the very beginning of the book, he says that God has given you, like that's what you're to set your mind on, what God has given to you and the power that it comes to you. Like 2 Peter 1:9, when he says, why are you not obeying? Why are you not doing the fruits of the Spirit? It says, you've forgotten, you've been cleansed from your former sins. He's always reminding us of what we are in Christ. Not try harder, be better. Obedience comes. I love what she was saying. She says that to love others is the gospel. It's like to die to self and love others is the gospel. No, that is the response to the gospel. I would say that's the result of the gospel. We love because he first loved us. For God so loved the world that he came, died, rose again, and then imparted that love into us by the power of the Holy Spirit. I love other people because God loves me. And if I am not focusing on God's love for me, my heart will turn towards myself and I will selfishly cause other people to do things which is beneficial for me. And that's not loving people. That's considering myself more significant and loving myself. It doesn't say we love ourselves because God loved us. It says we love God and others because he loved us. This is kind of a ploy to pastors. Are you preaching Christ for you? Like, do you know how to preach and show people where Christ is for them each and every week through all of Scripture? That is your job. That is to preach is to proclaim the news of Christ for you. And then we are to teach, and that is to teach doctrine and to give them all of the wonders and walk through Scripture. But when Paul is dealing with one of the most chaotic, messed up churches, which is Corinth, he says in his opening of his letter, he goes, I can't wait to get to you and preach to you the gospel, not because they were unbelievers, but because they were believers walking in the flesh. And he wanted to get them walking in the Spirit. How do we walk according to the power of Christ? It's by putting your faith in the object of Christ. Do you ever wake up already feeling spiritually behind? Like no matter how much you pray, how much you read, or how much you serve, it's just never quite enough? Well, friend, you're not lazy and you're not faithless. You're tired and you're not alone. So many of us are living in a quiet prison, the one that whispers, grace saved you, but now it's up to you to keep it up. The one that turns rest into guilt. The one that makes you wonder if God is a little disappointed in you today. I wrote a new book just for you. It's called Enough in Christ, Freedom from a Performance-Driven Life. It's a book that takes you back to what Christ actually said from the cross, it is finished, and shows you how to stop living like there's still work for you to do. You can download the whole book free at theocast.org. Christ really is enough, and in him, so are you. I just can't let this go that it's, I think that you, if you pay attention to the subtleties and the uprise of the demonic realm in our culture, in movies and in our music, They're becoming more and more comfortable with it because there's less and less gospel influence. The gospel of God pushes back the kingdom of darkness. This is what Paul is talking about. We tear down strongholds. What are those strongholds? Keeping men's minds or keeping minds captive with lies. Lies of any type. Morality makes you acceptable. Obedience makes you acceptable. Not doing something makes you acceptable. Those are strongholds. Also the strongholds of those who go after other powers or are controlled by sin. The only thing that tears it down, he says, is the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ for them. That is literally the weapon that we carry into our world. And yet pastors are setting the weapon aside and giving weight to people. That's why Jesus says, for those of you that are exhausted by these kind of guys, by those who keep pounding you with the law, he says, come to me and I'll give you rest. Why? Because it's Christ's forgiveness and Christ's righteousness that sets you free. You should go into the comment section of Theocast and just read the comments sometimes. It's fascinating how many people talk about finding assurance for the first time because of listening to Theocast. Look, this is not my theology. Don't attribute me or anybody else that's on this podcast. This is just the truth that was reclaimed by the Reformation and that it's being heralded by thousands all over the world. And sometimes we forget, we get in our own little bubbles, we get in our own little circles. And what Theocast does is constantly pulls me out of it and realize, and helps me and reminds me that there are thousands and millions of people around the world that just do not hear the gospel week in and week out. I am so thankful that my church would throw a fit if I ever preached a sermon and it wasn't Christ for them. That is good. Because they have been trained well that the only thing that sustains their heart and their mind in the midst of this world, in a dark and evil world, is the light of the gospel. What the gospel does is gives you a hope you cannot find. It gives you a peace you cannot earn. And it opens your eyes to the world in its reality. I don't need to use you or your body or your influence to satisfy my flesh. For Christ is my satisfaction. There's so much fighting in Christianity because we keep trying to use the world to satisfy only what Christ can satisfy in the gospel. Well, how does that work? Well, that's where we have to talk about it more. Like, I don't need your approval because I have the approval of the Father. I don't wake up every morning wondering if he's going to accept my day. He's like, you're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, John. I love you. I set my heart on you when you were at the worst you could be. So you're definitely probably not the worst you used to be. You're probably better than that now. So if I loved you then, what makes you think I'm going to love you? And if I accepted you then, what makes you think I'm going to accept you different now? God is not like man, that he would change his mind about you based upon you. God is outside time. He is sovereign in power and all-knowing. He knows what you're going to do before you do it. He knows how your life ends. He knows the day that your life ends. Do we often so quickly forget how powerful our God is? That is part of the gospel. The God of the universe, who has always been, the Creator entered into his creation as a man, fully God and fully man, became what we could never become, which is the righteous obedience for humanity. The way into God's acceptance is only through perfect righteousness without fail. And that's why James says, if you think you're a law abider, if you fail in one area, you're guilty of it all. We love to pick our laws. I wouldn't consider myself to be a law abiding person. And then you come and watch me drive and you're like, you choose what law you abide by. But if the United States held to the same rule as James, we would all be in prison at some point. We've broken the law. We've gone 1 mile over the speed limit. 1 mile over the speed limit. And that's it. You see, we don't understand the law and how it reflects God's nature and who he is. We just don't. We don't understand those things. So we relativize them. But when we're talking about the Lord, he knew. He knew. He knows. God, he says he knows my every thoughts. He knows the hairs on my head. He bottles up my tears. He wants to hear my anxiety. There's not a part of you that he doesn't know, and there's not a part of you that he isn't aware of. He actually knows that you're more sinful than what you realize that you are, that I realize that I am. He probably knows how dark my thoughts are when I actually lighten them a little bit, because I'm always comparing myself to somebody. Well, at least I'm not like that guy and that pastor and this murderer and that. And he even gives us grace for the sins we don't even repent of, that we're so ignorant of, that we're so blind to. He forgives us those sins as well. That's the kind of preaching that we need over and over again. Most marital problems are selfish, ambitious problems. 99% of the time I'm dealing with people in my office that are have marriage issues, it's selfishness. What the gospel does is it opens our eyes to say, the greatest joy is to consider other people's more significant than yourself. Have this mind in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who lowered himself. Like, this is what Jesus did for me. No greater love than this, than a man lay down his life for his friend. That is the greatest example that Christ could have ever given us. And then says, do you want a life of freedom? You want a life of joy and peace? Then don't make you the center of your universe. Make me the center of your universe. And I will liberate you from all of these desires that come up, these selfish desires in you. This is why every single day in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says at the end of it, he ends the prayer. He ends your day. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And deliver us from temptation. Keep us from temptation and deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the evil one. Right? We start with our focus on God and we end with our need of him. How wonderful he is. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. This is the God that we know he is going to get it done. It's just, that prayer is supposed to recenter our lives, recenter our hearts. And then when we have anxieties throughout the day, he says, cast them on him, for he cares for you. Not once, constantly, perpetually. And then when you're sinning, you can run to the Father. And it says, with boldness, run into the throne room of grace and ask him for grace and mercy in a time of need. He said, you have not because you ask not. Why didn't you ask? Because you didn't think you deserved it. You didn't think he cared. He does care. How many times in the Bible does he have to tell you to come to him? He cares for you. But that's not the preaching that we're hearing. I think as Christians, we need to start demanding that the gospel be preached for believers in season and out of season. That we are to preach all of Scripture, and all of Scripture leads us to Christ. That's why Paul tells Timothy, hey, man, preach the whole thing. Don't just focus in on the law. Don't just focus in on the moralism. Those have meanings and purposes, but they're subservient to the gospel of Jesus Christ for you. Do you realize the first thing that comes out of the Creator's mouth? We know that John tells us that Jesus is the creator and sustainer of the world, right? And so they're having this, Adam and Eve are having this conversation in the gospel. And John tells us that Jesus is the representation of the Father. So Jesus is talking. They don't know that it's Jesus to come, but Jesus is talking to Adam and Eve in the garden and the serpent that is there, the Nahash. You know, the first thing right after they sin, but the first thing he says to him, hey, where are you? Where did you go? He came after them. Where'd you go? Why are you hiding? Who said you were naked? Did you eat of the fruit? And you know what their response was? The blame game. They didn't come asking for forgiveness. They didn't come saying, oh man, you're right. We totally believed in the lie of Satan. We totally did that. God, would you forgive us? I think it's an amazing story because that's what James is talking about. When you were at your worst, I came to you. When you were hiding from me, when you were denying your status, in your shame, what does he say? I'll send someone who will do what you could not do, cannot do. And not only will I rescue you, but I will deal with the evil that caused it, and they will never have access again. See, I don't want a world where it resets where Satan can come do it again. He says, forgiveness, and I'm going to crush his head. What requirement was put on Adam and Eve? None. See, this is what happens to us now. He comes to us. He draws us to himself, opens our eyes, puts life into us. And then we say, Lord, save us. Like, I need to be saved. Why would a God that knows he needs to draw you to himself, take you from death to life, and that knows that you need protection from the kingdom and says, you don't even do protection from the kingdom of darkness on your own. I do that. Stand in my strength. I'll take care of you. Look, keep your eyes on me, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Set aside the weights and anything else that's going to keep you from that. Even things that are good, weights are good, but get rid of them and your sin and look at Jesus. Why would he do that if you thought you could do it in your own strength? See, preaching is the constant giving of what you can do in your own strength. And the Bible does the opposite of that. Here's how you don't do it in your own strength. Here's how you do it by faith, trusting in something other than yourself. And not just faith in your faith, not faith in your faithfulness. It's faith in the object of Jesus Christ for you, who is seated at the right hand of the Father right now, who is your great high priest, who is representing you right now, praying for you in ways in which you don't even know how to pray for, protecting and caring for you, and calling you to look on him and love him. Calling you to love him. It could be worse. You could be called to love something that's pretty bad and gross and disgusting. You're being called to love the most beautiful, wonderful being in the universe, your God. That's what you're called to love and obey, but not in your own strength. Not isolated by yourself, but in a community of believers. Man, I can't think of anything more important to talk about than this subject right here. And I'll never get tired of it. Never get tired of talking about the wonders of Christ for you. You know, the Bible says that for all of eternity, we'll be diving deeper and deeper and deeper into the well of the knowledge of who God is. And we'll never reach the bottom. Because his who he is, you just can't. He's the infinite God. The infinite, the infinite God who loves you. That's the crazy part. Who loves you, who loves me. How do I know that he loves me? I haven't been obeying, and I don't know if he... Stop doing that. Jesus says, John says, I wrote this thing that you might believe, and believing, knowing that you are saved. Your salvation is not dependent upon your obedience. Your salvation is dependent upon Jesus' obedience and his capacity to save you. Do you believe that his death, burial, and resurrection is sufficient to pay for your sin, and that his obedience is sufficient to deal with your righteousness? Do you think that Jesus is sufficient? He is enough. Get the book, Enough in Christ. Go get it. If you struggle with your assurance, go get the book, Enough in Christ. It's free online. If you want a paper copy, contact us. We'll give you one. Satan wants to keep you in this constant limbo of, where am I? And Jesus says, just come to me. Come here. I can give you rest. Trust that he'll provide rest from you. You, that's the rest you need from is you. Stop trying to save you. Let Jesus save you. Let him do it. He is fully capable. He made you. He can save you. If he rose from the grave and he controls the world, and he knows what you're thinking and I'm thinking right now, he knows what we're thinking, pretty sure he can save you. Just trust him. So it's important that not only do we preach the gospel, that we get the gospel right. And she did, and I'm thankful for that. The gospel is not just your forgiveness, now don't mess up. The gospel is your forgiveness, his righteousness, and he sustains you, and he grows you, and he glorifies you. Because that's exactly what Peter says. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, including your inheritance. Paul says, the way in which you began in the faith is the way you continue into the faith until he comes back. Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher, the beginner, the one who began your faith, and the one who completes your faith. How many more passages do we need? This isn't a one-off. Jesus is the one who sustains you and takes you home. And I love how Titus says this. Paul tells Titus, I want you to insist on these things. Why? Because Satan will come in and twist the gospel and get us to focus on anything else other than what Christ has done for you. He says he has to say it because it's already happening in the early church. I want you to insist on these things, that Christ is the one who does the work and not us. All right. Sorry, I got a little excited. Let me play this last clip and we'll end this episode.
I think when I began to release my idea that God owed me something, it freed me up to love him as opposed to just treating him like a machine. And that changed every page of the Bible for me. That one thing changed everything, because the other perspective is looking at a page and me trying to use God to get what I want. And the other is me learning to delight and love him. And so, like, when I read passages that sound scary about the future, and I don't know what's going to happen in the end times and all of the, and it's, it sounds scary, I go, wait, no, you trust him and he's doing good. Yeah. And if you suffer, guess what? This isn't about you. And you know where you go eternally. You know what, and you know it's worth it. You know it will be worth it. And you know that he endured far more for you. And so that idea, more than one story changing, that idea changed every story.
That's good. That's so good. All right. So that, I just wanted to play that clip because I could not agree with her more. We have been so trained to read the Bible looking for ourselves, and it's about us. And what ends up happening is that we stop thinking about what God thinks of us through his eyes, as it relates to Christ. And so she's right. I really appreciated that. And again, why I wrote the Bible according to Jesus, the Bible is not primarily about you. Right on the back is what I said. The Bible is primarily not about you, and it's about the good news. And so I appreciated hearing that towards the end of the podcast. And it does change, by the way, You can be listening to Theocast, but if you don't learn how to read your Bible this way, if you don't learn how to hear sermons this way, then you could actually hear a good sermon and it still condemn you. You could actually be reading comforting gospel passages and it condemns you. Right? We have to start realizing that this book was not written as a to-do for you. I mean, there's nothing for you to do in the first three chapters of the Bible. As a matter of fact, there's nothing for you to do in the first book of the Bible. It's just telling you what happened and how it affects you. That in Adam, you died, and in Christ, you will be made alive. That's what it's teaching you. And then how horrible people are. I'm about to start chapter 12 of Genesis. And Abram's is not a great dude, but that's who God chose to bring the Savior through the seed of Eve, through the seed of Eve through Abraham. So, well, hopefully this is encouraging to you. I just wanted to use this to rant a little bit. I'm thankful she said those things. Again, I don't know a whole lot about her, but if those two things are what she's driving her ministry, then I pray God will continue to bless it, and that he would encourage those who listen to it to look to Christ, that they would preach the gospel. And I mean, if you're a pastor and you're discouraged, you want to know how to do this, reach out to me. I'd love to talk to you. I want more pastors preaching Christ for you in their pulpits. And if I can be of any help or encouragement to you, please let me know. If you want to be a part of the gospel community that is there to share resources and we just have a great time. We do some live Q&As, and anyways, it's just a fun. If you want to be a part of that, we'd love for you to come join us. If you need anything, we'd love to give it to you. Just let us know. Thanks for listening. And may the Lord encourage you that he is enough and that he is sufficient. No matter how you feel, it's not your feelings that save you. It's Jesus. So just remember that and come and rest. We'll see you next week. Hey guys, real quick. Some of you are listening to this and it's encouraging to you, but you have questions. So where do you go? How do you interact with other people who have the same questions and share resources? We have started something called the Theocast community, and we're excited because not only is it a place for you to connect with other like-minded believers, all of our resources are there, past podcasts, education materials, articles, all of it's there, and you can share it and ask questions. You can go check it out. The link is in the description below.